I would call your attention to your bulletin for what was read to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but, and you can add as an understood phrase, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. It's not simply better than we deserve. It's the exact opposite of what we all deserve in ourselves. So, Lord, thank you for what a great gift you gave through your Son, Jesus Christ, access to eternal life. That's amazing. Father, thank you we can be here, gather together, and just pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, I know there's a lot of serious things going on in our community as far as people's lives that need your mercy. And even in our church family here, Lord, I thank you for how you've helped Elta through this surgery of hers, and that she's, last I saw her, doing better. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we do pray for our sister Jill, and just your help to her as she, in grace and peace, above her pain at this time. Lord, just for your mercy there, please. And the other needs in our lives that we have, Lord, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually. Lord, thank you that when we give our lives to you, you do take care of us. Thank you for that, Lord, for your faithfulness. And so, Lord, as we consider your word this morning, open the eyes of our hearts by your Holy Spirit to understand a little more about Jesus Christ and his love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As of a lamb. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I won't be reading the whole section all at once, but as we make our way through it with these slots, it's interesting that God picked the imagery of a lamb. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, telling his followers, "Behold, the Lamb of God." God picked that. And in Revelation, standing before the throne, a lamb looking as if it had been slain and being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. A lamb. What marvel is this? A lamb. You know, you think of lambs. Didn't bring any lambs this morning. It's the warm and the fuzzy. Lambs. Lambs make, do they make stuffed toys for little girls out on the ranch? I don't know. Maybe with little boys it's a imitation stuffed cow or something. Who knows? Because they have all the dogs they can play with. But a lamb, what kind of lamb? Look at Isaiah 53 with me, please. Just read to begin with. the first couple of verses. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Scholars of all persuasions say this is one of the most explicit, obvious Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53. So I want to look at it as, what manner of lamb was he? In the first two verses, he's unnoticed. He has no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't a beautiful person. You wouldn't pick him out of the crowd by physical appearance. There's no form, there's no comeliness, there's no beauty to that. It's like, oh, he's in a white robe, but he needs to be in Hollywood with a good, handsome-looking face like that. That's not what it says. He's just unnoticed. And he probably didn't wear the white robe. Just clothes like everybody else. It is not the beauty, the physical attractiveness of the lamb that's praised in heaven. It's his person and his work. Because as far as man goes, he's just unnoticed. There's nothing about him. He's just another. Verse 3. There's a number of things from verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He is despised and rejected by men. He is the rejected lamb. Have you ever been just rejected? Just, you know, the team makes the touchdown, runs in, and what do they do with that football that was once so valuable? They spike it, unless that's against the rules now. I don't know. But they used to be able to do that. It's like, how could they treat? That was their whole point, to get that little pigskin across that little line, and then they'd treat it like it's nothing. But this lamb was rejected. Do you know what it feels like to be rejected? Just rejected. Not even held at a distance, just turned away from. When the shepherd was smitten, the sheep scattered. That's what the scripture says. For those to whom he had poured his life into for 3 full years, he had invested himself deeply in them, day and night. And when he's put, they scatter. They all scatter. Rejected. There is no feeling of hurt like the hurt that comes when your intense love, when your passionate love for someone is rejected. Out of Psalm 55, it says this, I've seen violence in the city, iniquity and trouble in the midst, destruction in the midst, but it's not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you. A man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the multitude. We went and walked together as friends to go worship the living God. And we shared our thoughts and we shared our hearts. A man my equal, who now hates me. Of course, referring to Judas and his rejection of Jesus. The rejected lamb. Also from verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is a suffering lamb. Suffering. Is it no wonder then that his sorrows were unlike anything else? And I'm not just talking about the rejection of one, but the rejection of the entire world. Rejection. Sorrow over its rebellion. Acquainted with grief. Acquainted. How'd you like to have grief live in your house? So you can really get acquainted with it. He was acquainted with grief. It was his companion at this moment in time. Because grief is not just disappointment or failure over that which you wish somehow things may be different, but the hopelessness of they might not ever be. Grief. It's the suffering lamb. Also in verse 3, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Jesus was the ignored lamb. We hid. By and large, we didn't think much of him or pay any attention. He's just unimportant. And how many people have that estimate of Jesus Christ today? It's just not important. It's just not. He's not. Of no value. How sin binds us, blinds us to what is true. He's ignored. And that's exactly what he says. We hid our faces. Verse number 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. I like that word, smitten, stricken. To smite is to strike, but it's a different word from stricken, because to stricken means to lay your hand upon, and to afflict means to force down, to afflict. These are very violent words that Isaiah is using here, very strong words, but a picture of violence, to strike, to hold down, to force down against the will. Stricken, smitten, afflicted. What is crucifixion? Being held to that which will take your life, but held to it with no sense of relief. See, these picturesque words, aren't they? Forced down. So the cross went down, and we've seen it now in different films, which try to do some kind of historical research, because they couldn't put a man on the cross when it was standing. They put it down, and they are forcing individuals down upon it to hold them there. Forcing down. Holding down. It's crucifixion. Smitten, stricken, afflicted. Verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, the language, the inspired language used, he was wounded, he was profaned, he was polluted for our transgressions. He was bruised to crumble or to beat to pieces. Now, I'm getting of the age that when I have something happen, I don't want to show you where I'll bruise myself, because I don't like doing that. It's an accident. And I'm getting to the point where I bruise myself, and it just takes longer to get over. My bounce is not what it used to be in far as bouncing back. Why are you, some of you, smiling with me on that? But to bruise, to crumble, to break into pieces, such violent language, imagery that he's using. Now, he's a substitution because it's for us, but his substitution is that he is the sin-bearing lamb. Sin-bearing for us. The Lord, verse 6, has laid on him, laid the iniquity, the evil, laid. You'll like this. Men who have big dump trucks. This is a big dump truck man word. With a big hydraulic, or if you have a hydraulic trailer behind you. This is not just shoveling. This is bring the whole thing in, hit the button, up it goes, out it comes, dump. And the Lord has almost literally dumped on him. So as our sacrifice, you could say, put the hole there in the imagination, put him alive into the hole, bring it up, put it up, dump it all on him. The Lord has dumped on him the evil of all of us. Not just sort of laid, as in, that's what I do at night when I want to go to sleep and lay down. This is dump. Sin bearing. It's no wonder that Joseph Mansell in the 1800s wrote, "My sins, my sins, my Savior. They take such hold of me, I'm not able to look up, save only Christ to thee. In thee is all forgiveness, in thee abundant grace, my shadow and my sunshine, the brightness of thy face, my sins. My sins, my Savior, how sad on thee they fall. Seen through thy gentle patience, I tenfold feel them all. I know they are forgiven, but still their pain to me is all the grief and anguish they laid, my Lord, on thee. My sins, my sins, my Savior, their guilt I never knew till with thee in the desert I near thy passion drew. Till with thee in the garden I heard thy pleading prayer and saw the sweat drops bloody that told thy sorrow there. Therefore my songs, my Savior, even in this time of woe, shall tell of all thy goodness to suffering man below. Thy goodness and thy favor, whose presence from above rejoice those hearts, my Savior, that live in thee alone. My sins, the sin-bearing lamb. But verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He is the silent lamb. Silent. How different from us. When injustice strikes, and yet with what we looked through it in Luke's gospel, the injustice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the fraud that they had to put together to condemn Jesus to die. The old hymn says, he could have called 10,000 angels. If it was you and me, brother or sister, I would have called 100,000. Right? This is just unjust. And yes, we saw that he was not totally silent at the end. To some, he was completely silent, not a word. To others, though, to the pagans. Isn't it interesting? To the pagans. To Pilate, he had a few words to say. To Pilate, he said, it was something like, those who listen to truth, from John's gospel, those who listen to truth, listen to me, hear me. And then Pilate obviously answered, what is truth? And there was no response. And I still think Jesus was even giving that Roman governor just a little window, just a window, in telling him even what he did. If you're on the side of truth, but the cynic came out, what is truth? Silent. He, God, made him, Jesus, for he made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, God, made he, Jesus, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. The silent lamb. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Cut off, separated, cleanly cut. And then stricken, a very, again, specific word, plagued as with a disease, as with leprosy. Isaiah is not repeating himself too much here. Plagued, stricken. For the transgressions of my people. He is the cursed lamb. Taken from prison, from judgment, cut off from the land of the living. So thrown outside the camp, cast out, treated as a leprous person, diseased, treated as one who has an infection, removed to isolation. Is it any wonder that Jesus in the garden with this drops of sweat, blood, that he prayed, Father, my sorrows, it's almost too much. If you can, will you remove this cup from me? But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Stricken, cut off, cursed. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his, at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isn't that amazing? His grave with the wicked, his dying between two thieves, and then it was a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, with the rich in his death, who provided the tomb to bury him in. Exactly. But he had done no violence. He is the innocent lamb. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. Who could convict ever Jesus Christ of doing wrong. The question was put. Even at the end, when they had their witnesses come in to testify of Jesus doing something wrong that required capital punishment, for a while there, they couldn't even get these paid off witnesses to agree with each other. And that's how the scripture states. Even they couldn't agree. They couldn't even find two of them to come up with the same story. Because who could convict him of any wrongdoing? If there was ever one who went about, as Peter would say later, who went about doing good, was Jesus of Nazareth, the innocent lamb. He had done no violence nor any deceit. Finally, verses 10 through 12, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yes, put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He's a victorious lamb. When he shall see his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, the victorious lamb. Because everything that he went through, as we have seen over and over, was exactly the will and plan of the Father from before the foundations of the world. That his own son would be the only one to take care of the rebellion that goes from generation to generation of all people. Because we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, even though far removed. It's in our nature. But all of that, and the penalty for it all, put on Jesus. He shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He's the victorious lamb. So when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, you can put in, we were redeemed. Not with corruptible things, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a unnoticed, rejected, suffering, ignored, smitten, sin-bearing, silent, cursed, innocent, victorious lamb. For he shall bear their iniquities. And many will be justified. Those who trust in Christ. Have you been justified? Have you been justified? For what he did there, beloved, he did for me and you. All of that as the one to bear our sins. In his own body, as Peter would say, on the tree, which he did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this this thoughts coming out of Isaiah 53. Lord, what a magnificent passage, which I just sort of scrambled over. And yet, Lord, Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who did all of that for us. How can we ever thank you, Lord, except by giving you our lives to live for you, by your grace, for your glory? Help us to wrestle with that, Lord Jesus, and all that that means, but realizing, to begin with, all that you did for us first. We can love you, but it's because you first loved us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, please. We'll close with just a